Genesis chapter 12. Our family doesn't get a chance to watch that much TV, but when we do, and I always notice the advertisements, and I'm one of those TV watchers who watches advertisements with the same amount of intensity as the program, where some people kind of take a break at the advertisements. I'm still just completely intense all the way through the advertisements. And I noticed over the years, especially if you watch sporting events, that you will have advertisements for the armed forces. Have you noticed those? It's all kinds of interesting slogans. They obviously spend some serious coin on marketing, and you've got slogans that come out like this. Tell me which armed forces this is. Be all that you can be. That's the Army. The Army deployed one particular ineffective campaign that did not last very long. It was called the Army of One. That is oxymoronic. There's no such thing as an army of one. And they were sort of pandering to this highly individualistic American ideal, but it didn't work because there's really no such thing as an army of one. The latest army campaign is Army Strong. You perhaps have seen that in magazines and on TV. The Air Force has something typical of them: aim high, cross into the blue, above all. Those are Air Force. And the Marines have stayed true to their form the whole time. They are the few. Say it with me. The proud Marines. The few, the proud, the Marines. But what struck me is one of the Navy, the latest Navy campaign, because it encapsulates what the church is supposed to be, but really all of these things with the armed forces encapsulate something of what the people of God are supposed to be. It's this idea of taking all of these people, training them in highly specialized types of roles to function together as one unit. And that's the armed forces, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And the Navy's latest campaign, I think, typifies this so well. A global force for good. Can you say that with me? A global force for good. Now, I want to say to you that the Navy is saying that as a marketing strategy, but this is very old. This is God's plan for His people, to be a global force for good. That's you and that's me. Every one of us has been conscripted into this, and it strikes this chord somehow in us. It's a good marketing strategy because I think everyone wants to be part of the global force for good, but we actually are enrolled by the King of Kings to be a part of the global force for good. That's you and that's me. Now, it's not just this idea that you are the global force for good. No, you have been given a special role within the grander scheme of God, in the grander people of God, to be a global force for good. Over these next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about this kind of idea that God has made the church to be a force. Not just to, well, not using a secular terminology, not to be a farce, but to be a force. That the church is intended to make a rather giant impact on society, any society on the whole. And that God has made you and I to make a difference in that. What we're going to be looking at this morning is this idea that you were designed for a life of impact for God to others. Would you say that with me? It's the first line up here. You were designed for a life of impact for God to others. That is to say that in Christ, you've been blessed to be a blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing. You've been brought into something much bigger than yourself, which involves a change, a whole change in mindset, a change in the way that we view ourselves within the context of life. You've probably heard the terminology before, this isn't all about you. Perhaps every parent has said this to their children at some point in time, perhaps many thousands of times. This isn't all about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. There's many expressions of this. You know, I brought you into this world. Those different kind of things can go with that. But we are at the beginning of a journey. God has made the springs to not just make a small dent into this world's realm, but to make a giant difference. And you're part of that. He hasn't made me to make the giant difference. He's made us to make a giant difference, to impact this world with His kingdom. And I want to talk about that today from really the charter of this is coming from Genesis chapter 12. This is the story of Abraham. Now, Genesis is the book of beginnings. We say this is the genesis of this idea. That means we say the beginning of that. But Genesis is the book of beginnings, the beginnings of the earth, the beginnings of the human race, the beginnings of marriage, the beginning of sin, unfortunately. It's the beginning here in chapter 12 of the beginning of the people of Israel, God's chosen, through God's call of a man named Abram, whose name later will be changed to Abraham. Now, the way I'm going to approach this morning is I'm going to look at the text for a little bit of time because the text is pretty powerful just in and of itself, and then I'm going to make some conclusions on the basis of that, three conclusions after we get sort of done with the text proper, if you will. Now, I'm just going to take the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" So the first thing we see in this passage is that God calls Abraham to leave everything that he was, that he was called to leave his country, called to leave his tribe, called to leave his father's house, because God says to him, "I'm not going to build something off of that old thing. I'm going to do something and shape something brand new." This echoes in my mind when I hear Jesus walking by. I see Jesus walking by the tax office, and Matthew is sitting in there, a tax collector, and he says to Matthew, "Come and follow me." And Matthew leaves his tax office, and he goes and he follows Jesus. There's another time where there's some fishermen, James and John, and they're out there, and Jesus says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people, not just fishers of fish." And what did they do? They left what they were, and they attached themselves to Jesus. For Abraham, this is a rather large thing. I don't think it seems like it's as large, but for Abraham, he's giving up his inheritance, and he's forfeiting his security by obeying God. He's leaving his dad somewhere and going somewhere else, and when, by doing so, he's leaving behind everything that was rightfully his in his former life. He's putting his survival, his identity, his future, his security in the hands of the Lord. The Lord says, "Leave who you were. Leave who you were." And that's the same call that Jesus has given us today, isn't it? Leave who you were. Leave the old life. It doesn't necessarily mean that you quit your job, but what it does mean is that you leave the greed, you leave the selfishness, you leave the old life of anger, the old life of purposelessness, the old life of depression and discouragement, the old life of me orientation. That's what our life is about in America. It's all about meeting our needs. I'm reading a book right now called Deliver Us from Meville. Deliver Us from Meville. And that's a large part of what the gospel is all about, is to deliver us from a self-focused, self-centered, self-imploding life into something purposeful, into something unspeakably bigger and better. He says that God calls Abraham and he says, "Come with me." For you, it doesn't mean quitting your job and becoming a pastor or a missionary, although some of you it might. But for most of you, it's just going to mean that you are viewing your context in a very different way, every life context that you have. Perhaps there's a big sign that's put over your head, "Under new management." That we are being delivered from Meville into something bigger and better. And so this changes us in the context that we live. It changes you as a salesperson. It changes you as a teacher, as a carpenter, as a construction worker, as a mom, as a dad, as a student. It changes us in every way. It changes who we are. God says, "Leave who you were and follow me." But with God's call always comes God's promise. And here's the promise that he said in verse 2. He said, "Leave the place where you are, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, all of them, will be blessed through you." So God says, as the old King James Version says, "Get thee out of thy country." I love that. Get thee out of thy country. But God's command, God's call to him is, he said, "Get out of your country Because I'm inviting you into something better. I'm inviting you into something new. I'm inviting you into something beyond what you can imagine. Yes, your family inheritance is good, but mine is better. Yes, what you had in your life perhaps is something enjoyable. Perhaps it's comfortable, but I am calling you into something bigger and better. That God promised Abraham this. Now, I think that there's a general perception outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, and sometimes even creeps into the church, that says this, that it follows this sort of train of thought. God says, give up everything that you know, everything that you were, because I said so. And then what comes on the other side of that is a God of shall nots and don'ts and won'ts. And this God who is asking for everything and giving nothing. And in fact, the way that it's interpreted by the world is God just says no to everything, especially everything that's good to us human beings. But I want to tell you this morning, that God only says no. God only says leave that which is inferior for an upgrade into that which is superlative. That's God's best. God never says give up something where he doesn't invite you into something better. Always is better. And those of you that have followed him for any length of time, you know this. That God is not subtracting things from you except blessed subtractions for the sake of your good. Because he loves you. That God says, Abraham, I want you to leave these things because I am calling you to trade in your life for a better one. And here's the promises that God gives. He says, I'm going to make you with a wifeless child into a great nation. A wifeless child. A childless wife. Important substantiation. I am going to make you with a childless wife into a great nation. And they become Israel, the Jews, the nation, the Jewish nation. He says, I'm going to bless you. And for Abraham, this works out materially, but also in all kinds of other ways besides material possessions and money, etc. He said, I'm going to make your name great. And this is something that's sort of foreign to us now because athletes have great names and everything these days, and it's somewhat meaningless. But in the 1800s, the 1900s and the first part of the last century, you had a family named Rockefeller. And Rockefeller was associated with everything of prestige and power and honor and wealth. That's the kind of thing that the Lord is saying to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make your name great. It's going to be honored. It's going to be a name of renown. And he said, in the fourth thing, he said, I'm going to make you a blessing to others. I'm going to make you a blessing to others. He said, blessing will come to those who bless you, and cursing will come to those who curse you. But that everyone, emphasis on everyone, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm living a fairly puny, little, self-contained life, this is a fairly large and expansive vision from God, isn't it? And if the God of the universe comes to you and he says, you know, I've made you for something bigger than you are, you should listen. You should listen to him. And Abraham did. Abraham listened. God promised. He called him into something bigger than himself. The childless family would become many. The no name would become one of renown. He would live a truly blessed life, become a truly blessed people. And God's call comes God's promise. And here's the promise. I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. I will bless you so that you become the embodiment of blessing to others. My blessing is for others too. My blessing to you is for others too. Would you say that with me? My blessing to you is to others too. And it comes all through you. So God's call to follow him for Abraham came along with God's promise of blessing, and that always leads us and calls us to trust him and to respond in obedience. That brings us to verse 4. So Abraham went. Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So the Lord says to him, go to a place I'll show you. Where? I'll show you. You'll know when we get there. More data, please. Trust me. Trust me in this. Now, at this point in time, most of us would go into a series of exchanges inside of counter-proposals and excuses, right? Lord, no, what you really meant was this, and let's see if we can kind of maneuver some things over here, or excuses, that couldn't be God. I mean, how could God call me to something so absurd? Who would leave to not know where they're going? Somebody who's following God. And Abraham, it says, he went. Abraham went. God spoke, Abraham went. And this harkens for me, this idea of, gosh, how responsive am I when the Lord speaks to me? Jax talked about this last week a little bit. When God speaks to you, through the various ways that he has to speak, are we responsive? How responsive are you to the voice of God when he speaks to you? How responsive? Each one of us has to answer this question in our own life. If when God is speaking, he is closing in on you. He says something to you. He prompts you by his Spirit. Whatever way he does it, are we responsive? Or are we out there with a litany of excuses and counterproposals? Perhaps another way of saying this is, how much resistance does the Lord get from us when he speaks to us clearly? My hunch is that in every Sunday morning time that we have together, that something of this, what the speaker says, the Holy Spirit is honing in on you in your heart. And God is saying, I want you to be responsive to me. Sometimes it's going to mean going and giving someone an encouraging word. Sometimes it's going to mean letting go of something because God has something better. But God is infinitely creative in this, and he is speaking all the time. Are we listening? Abraham went. Abraham could have played the age card. I'm 75 years old, Lord. He could have played that card, except for that the Lord could have sort of countered him by saying, well, your dad, Terah, he died at 205, not weight, but age. He died at 205, so you got a lot of life ahead of you here. In fact, Abraham has his first promise-bearing child at 100. And I want to tell you that even though Old Testament people at this stage of the game lived a long time, this was still old. 100 is still old, just like 100 degrees out here is hot. Right? Anybody that's like, oh, it's dry heat. It's still hot. Abraham went. No matter what your age, God still has assignments for you. Not an assignment, but assignments for you. No matter what your age. 3 weeks ago, we stood up here in the front and we prayed for Margaret Bishop. Margaret's a widow, a retired widow, and her husband died in the mission field a number of years ago, her husband Layman. And Margaret has just taken God up on an assignment offer to go down and be a mom at a safe house in San Diego for girls coming out of the sex trafficking industry. And I want to tell you that this is largely outside of Margaret's comfort zone. I was talking with her for a few minutes, and she's like, these girls actually are rough and tumble girls. You know, and Margaret has learned more sailor terminology than she ever thought that she would ever learn. But these girls are girls that need the kingdom of heaven. And God's call was, is there someone available? Is there someone available that will respond to me, that will go when I say go? And Margaret said, just like Isaiah did when the Lord said, who will he send? And Isaiah said, here I am. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. She went. It was inconvenient. It was uncomfortable. She went. She responded to the voice of God. This is God's kingdom. Abraham went. And here's the point of what I'm trying to do with this series. I'm hoping that in the Spirit, that each week, the list of hands that are put up before God in the Spirit to say, here I am, send me, will go up. As our weeks go on, as we look at these things, it'll probably take us 6 weeks to look at this with any real depth. That as we do, I'm looking for, as our church just hands go up, Lord, put me in the game. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Put me in. I'm game. That's what God is looking for from us. That's not what I'm looking for. That's what God is looking for. Because you've been made to make a difference. You've been blessed to be a blessing, haven't you? Abraham went. He responded with faith to the charter that God gave him. Hebrews 11 typifies this so well, it summarizes it. In verse 8 it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." He did not have Google or anything of that sort to know. He simply obeyed the voice of the Lord. And so there are three phases that we've seen here in the passage itself. That God's call to follow him comes with God's promise of blessing. Really important. God isn't just saying, "Because I said so." God's call comes with God's promise of blessing. And that call will always call us to trust him and to move in obedience, to act in obedience. And so I want to make three conclusions, if you will, from this, that this will launch us into our series, I think, reasonably well, at least adequately. From the 30,000-foot view, the high view, I think it's important to say that this promise of Abraham, the primary and greatest fulfillment of that blessing promise that God gave to Abraham was Jesus himself. It's very important for us to clarify and to hone in on that idea that this promise that Abraham was going to be a blessing was going to create then. God says to this one guy, "I'm going to make you a blessing." That turns into a people that are supposed to be a blessing. Frankly, Israel never got this, that they were intended to be the missionary nation. The ones to declare and make God known to all the other nations, they never got it. But it's that nation that comes out of Abraham, and then the prophecies concerning Jesus. Remember the ones that we sing at Christmas of the increase of his government? There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. That's Jesus that we're talking about. That those promises of the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of what this is saying about Abraham, and God is saying to Abraham. Galatians 3 summarizes it best. God redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's all of us non-Jewish people here in the room and in all the churches that populate the entire earth. That the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. If you want to enter into this promise of blessed to be a blessing, the doorway is through him. And he is the only doorway. There are no alternative doorways. There's no alternative truth. That he is alone the door. In fact, he said, "I'm the door." He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." That he is alone the door. And these promises, it goes from Abraham out to Israel to Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate pinnacle of what that means. In fact, the entire timeline of human history turns at the cross of Christ. Because it's at that point in time that the way has been made now for this to become a multiplying effect. That brings us to the second portion of this. Now we're drilling down to Earth's view, if you will. The second part is that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, which was fulfilled in Israel as a people, which was fulfilled ultimately in Jesus himself, but then was passed on to us. It was passed on to us. The New Testament talks about this idea that now that Jesus says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to go to the Father. If I do, the Spirit of God's going to come to you." Now we're not in a simple addition effect. Now we're in a multiplying effect with the kingdom of God going forward. This is God's preferable plan. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Say it with me. Blessed to be a blessing. One more time. Blessed to be a blessing. Turn to the person next to you and say that. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Say that. You've been blessed to be a blessing. And this isn't necessarily material blessing, although it does include that. Paul introduces the book of Ephesians in such a beautiful way this way. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." This is what God has done, that Jesus came, and then because of Jesus, this incredible blessing comes to us, that if you have prayed to receive Christ, all the blessing has come to live in you. You might not feel that. You might look inside and say, what, in this package, really? Yes, in you. Infinite power in an itty-bitty living space. That's you. That's you. Seriously. I'm not kidding. I know that sounds like a joke, but it isn't. That the full blessing of God that was delivered to us in Christ now lives. The full blessing of God is in you. But it isn't in you to keep. It's in you to give. It's in you to give. You've been blessed to be a blessing. What does that mean? Well, in the New Testament language, the language would be more this: bring heaven's kingdom to earth. We've been talking about this over the last number of weeks, that this blessing that Jesus has given, the king has come. Now the king lives in here. Now the kingdom of heaven goes out from us. We bring the kingdom. That's what we have when we have the King Jesus living in our lives. Jesus summarizes it, I think at least gets us a running start in Luke chapter 4. It says that he goes into the synagogue, he opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, to the place where it gives this messianic prophecy, and he reads it aloud, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, so that he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovering of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it says he went and he sat down and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today. He's the embodiment of that. He's the embodiment of that. But he's also, in some very real ways, the first of a kind. He is the prototype of what the person redeemed looks like. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, moving in the initiative of the Father, moving with God's blessing, full blessing. So what would the kingdom look like if it came to the earth? Well, the scripture has not left us silent on that. Firstly, it might, and this is in no order of priority, here are some things that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. For one, it would mean that we become peacemakers, that we bring and we seek reconciliation. You and I have been reconciled to God even though we were alienated. It's part of our charter. It's part of what we do. We bring peace to things rather than enmity to things. We bring justice where injustice rules. We bring that justice. We represent God's cause within the greater society. We share the gospel, the good news of Christ. We share our story. It doesn't mean that you have to be Billy Graham. It just means that you have to be contagious. You just have to be contagious. And I don't mean the flu. I mean with your faith. It means that we can heal the sick, that we can cleanse people with leprosy, cast out demons, operate in the spiritual gifts and God's power. It means that God has given us spiritual gifts, and so we should come in the context of church ready to serve. God, what would you have me give today rather than what God would you have me get? I want to tell you that if you have a give mentality, it will be a game changer in every mentality, in every sphere, in every context of your life. It means feeding the poor. It means works of compassion, great and small, meeting needs, clothing the naked. It means visiting those in prison, perhaps getting involved in prison ministry. It means ministering to widows and orphans. Pure and undefiled religion is this: ministering to widows and orphans. It means getting into world missions. Oh, yes. I remember when I was a young believer, we would have those times of consecration, you know, where we'd come up front like, "Lord, I give my life to you, and you could do anything with my life, except don't make me a missionary." And what we're saying to the Lord with that is, "Lord, I give you my life, and I want everything but the best stuff." That's what we're saying. Give me it all, but just don't give me the best of it. It's a dream of mine. And I don't know that it's of God, but it probably is. So I'll just say that it is. That every single person that calls the Springs their home would at least one time go on a mission trip off our soil, out of the country, down to Mexico, just one time, and see what happens. I would love to see every single person doing that. And some of you are like, "Are you crazy?" Yes, I'm crazy. But I'm dreaming. I want to dream bigger. I want to tell you that if you go, God will bless you. How many of you have been? Raise your hands high. Has God blessed you through that? Has that been worth it? I've never met anyone that said, oh, that was so not worth it. I've never, not even once, not even close. Everyone has said to the person, wow, that was amazing. That was amazing. When can we go again? One time. I quadruple dog dare you to do it. It would mean giving your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, your money. It would mean bringing hope and encouragement to a world that is full of devastation and despair. That's us. That's bringing heaven to earth, isn't it? At least it's a running start. But this is what we've been blessed with so that we can bless others with it. This is you and this is me. And God wants us to bring heaven's kingdom to earth for the benefit of others. It's not for us. The sooner that we get this, we're living a life of giving. And once that gets a hold of us, life becomes a free-for-all of God's blessing. Listen to what Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says, and he's talking primarily about money, but this way exceeds money. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and that through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here's the circle of blessing, if you will. That God will enrich you in every way so that you can be generous, so that great thanksgiving comes to God, and God will bless you, and you'll be generous. And it's the way that John Wesley said it this way, that it's okay to give to get. Just like the prophecy in Malachi, that if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, I will see if you can outgive me, and you can't outgive the Lord. You bring that in, and God says, I'm going to bless you. John Wesley, the great reformer, would say, it's okay to give to get. It's just not okay to give to get to keep. That what God's economy is giving in faith, getting in faith, receiving in faith, and giving some more. That we give to get to give to get to give to get to give. Do you see what I'm saying? That this is God's way of doing life. This is freedom. It's the real deal. It's not a placebo like everything else that our culture is offering us. This will be the thing that will fulfill you. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, lay down your life and find it. It's completely counterintuitive to us. But it's very much the way that eternal life works in this world's realm. That you get into a giving, other orientation in your life, and you become rich no matter what you have in your bank account. Paul says it in a more, I think, threatening way, but in a more beautiful way in Philippians 2. He's using Jesus as the example, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Paul obviously wasn't an American. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Many of your translations would say, not only looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others, but the word only doesn't exist there. No, Paul's talking about something radical. He's talking about you not looking out for yourself, letting God do it, you looking out for other people. And so he's really kind of going back on the Cain retort when the Lord said, you know, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus would say, yes. Yes, you're your brother's keeper. This is part of the way that the kingdom works. It's a giving lifestyle. It's an other orientation. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Imagine with me for a moment. We talked about this idea in the spiritual warfare series that when you prayed to receive Christ, spiritual armor, the full armor of God, was FedExed to your door right then and there. As soon as you said yes to Jesus, it was FedExed to you right then. But something else was, let's just say, FedExed to you. A giant bag of seeds, not a little packet of seeds, but a giant bag of seeds. And this bag of seeds is, you know, big burlap bag, heavy, and you put it on your shoulder, and the instructions say, sow liberally, sow generously, sow these everywhere that you go. But you think, wow, I got this great big bag of blessing, and I can go on Sunday mornings and be in a place with other people with a bag of blessing. And we can all be in a bag of blessing party. And we just were like, look at that. Look at, he's got a bag of, oh, and a bag of blessing and a bag of blessing. Wow. Wow, Deanna, you got some kind of really big bag of blessing right there. And we're thinking, okay, this is great. But the instructions say these are all seeds to be sown. Now, some of us, because of fear and because we really don't know that we've been given blessing to bless others, we don't do anything. We just keep the blessing bag on our shoulders. Another group of us we're thinking, gosh, I want to be a good steward of this bag of blessing, you know, this bag of seeds. And so I'm going to take one and put it there, and then another, put it there, and two seeds today. Pat yourself on the back. Well done. Well done. And we think, well, you know, I did something. But it also says on the bag that this is a self-replenishing bag. It never runs out. It's like a bottomless cup of coffee. It's like, how is that possible? This is a replenishing, self-replenishing bag. And so another group of people are like, well, how about if we give like five? And then there's another group of people that's like, let's just cut a hole in the bag, you know, and we'll just let the seeds go everywhere and see what happens. And they're just people that blessing just flows from them everywhere because they don't hold themselves back. Instead, they give blessing everywhere. Now, shift to the end of your life and you're going to stand before God. And God gave you this bag of blessing, and let's just say that you come before God and you say, Lord, oh, it's great to see you. Boom, and you put this, look, there's the bag of blessing. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that blessing and everything. And he'll look at you and he'll say, the seeds are of no use up here. Everything has already grown. The seeds were to sow down there. What are you doing? You've been blessed to be a blessing. The bag of seeds has been given to you. Now it's up to you to start sowing those things. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can do this. This is not rocket science. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You only have to say yes to Jesus and yes to Jesus. That brings us to our last point, that you enter into this blessing cycle through simple faith steps. Simple faith steps, not complex. God said to Abraham in a couple of chapters later in Genesis 22, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. And listen to this qualifier, because you have obeyed me. It's very practical. You simply say yes to all the opportunities that God gives you. Jesus, I think, simplified it so well in Matthew chapter 25 in a parable that he's giving about the judgment at the final time. But he said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the people that are his followers say, when did we do that? I mean, we never saw you doing that. And he says this, he concludes that section by saying, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. It's saying yes. Yes, Lord, I see that need. I meet that need. Yes, Lord, I see this. Well, I'm just going to say yes. I'm going to keep saying yes. I'm going to keep saying yes. Perhaps you've seen this silly movie out called Yes Man with Jim Carrey. I think Jim Carrey and silly movie is synonymous, perhaps ridiculous. But in this particular movie, this man whose life is going nowhere, absolutely nowhere, and he's a bank loan officer who has no growth trajectory of any kind, and he finds himself in this sort of self-help seminar kind of a thing, and the whole idea is that you say yes to everything, and every time that the speaker up front says, yes, you know, everybody's yes, and yells it out. And he looks back and he sees Jim Carrey, and Jim Carrey's not really all that enthusiastic. And so he walks all the way back to Jim Carrey and the whole thing. I think he sits on his lap or something like that and is talking to him. He's saying, you know, you need to say yes. And everybody's yes, 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 you know. And all these, there's all this pressure. And finally, Jim Carrey caves in to making a covenant to say yes to everything that comes his way. And so what ends up happening is he starts just saying, so at the bank, somebody comes and they make cakes with Hollywood stars' faces on, I mean, in the shape of the faces of them. And she says, you know, can I have a loan to start a company with this? And he's like, yes. And pretty soon he's just got lines of people out the door. Yes. He says yes to everything. And it gets him into trouble because he makes some pretty stupid yeses. But it's very interesting because his life goes from this trapped, insulated, going nowhere state into this land of wonder and potential, failure and success, adventure. Simply because he had a yes orientation. Now, what I'm saying to you is not to do that. But what I am saying is that to say yes to God is to invite, in a very real way, a similar type of a dynamic. You say yes to God, it will be blessing, 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 get you into trouble. Blessing, 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 get you into trouble. Blessing, 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 getting you into a lot of trouble. I'm trying to be honest here, because if I said, you sold me a wrong bill of goods here. No, I want to tell you the truth. The Bible promises that if we follow God in everything, it will be costly at times, but it will be incredibly blessed. I keep saying this. This is you and this is me. This is all of us. This is a global force for good. A global force for good. Margaret took the faith step. She's now a house mom for ex-sex trafficked girls. Someone else gave a car to the church to give to a needy family several weeks ago. A car. And it wasn't a jalopy. It was a car. I mean, that's kind of a big deal in America. It might mean for you giving an apology. It might mean you adopting a child. It might mean volunteering at a prison. It might mean sharing your story of how you came to Christ. It might mean bringing somebody to church or buying someone a bag of groceries, hiring somebody that's in a tough place, praying for healing for someone, giving a word of encouragement. It might mean going to Africa. God forbid, it might mean going on a men's retreat. It might mean joining a small group. It might mean feeding the homeless. It's stepping out in faith. It's taking the simple faith steps to say yes to God, to say no to fear, and to say yes to God. No to fear, and yes to God. I love the way that Max Lucado put this. He said, feed your fears and your faith will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will. And so we're at the beginning of a journey together, blessed to be a blessing. Let's see what God will do. I want to tell you two stories to finish out, or a story and a prayer. My youth pastor from my high school days died last year, and I went to his funeral in Denver in December. And I had a chance of sitting with a family that had a giant impact on me when I was in high school. You can come up. Had a giant impact on me when I was in high school. And I was trying to figure out, they're well advanced in age at this point in time, I was trying to figure out a way that I could convey to them what a big deal it was in their investment in my life. I found out later that they were actually the ones who paid for my seminary education, or most of it. They were giving to the church. I thought the church was supporting us. Actually, it was just sort of a way for them to remain incognito. And when I found that out, I thought, wow, this is incredible. These people, as my best friend's parents, they invested in my life. They picked me up when I was going nowhere. And I sat across the table at a Chili's restaurant in Denver last December, and I'm thinking, Lord, how can I encapsulate what these people have done for me? And what ended up coming out, his name is Jim, her name is Kay. I said, Jim and Kay, I just want you to know that your investment in me has blessed many thousands of people. Your investment in me has served to bless many thousands, maybe tens or hundreds of thousands of people on many continents as well. And I'm nobody great, but what you did, it mattered. And it seemed small at the time, but the effect was large. You've been blessed to be a blessing, and you bring it with you everywhere you go. Amen? There's a prayer that a 12th century monk named Francis of Assisi, let's say, because Assisi is the way you say it, I think, but it just sounds like he's a sissy. So it's Assisi. We'll say it that way. And I want to ask that you would stand with me and pray this prayer with me. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life.